Hello, and welcome to Right Now with Ralph Martin, a podcast where author, speaker, and worldwide renewal leader, Dr. Ralph Martin, shares what the Holy Spirit is stirring up in the church right now. Words of encouragement from the Lord to strengthen you for such a time as this. We are glad you can be with us this week as we seek to encourage you for this moment in history. And now, your host, Ralph Martin.
Hello, brothers and sisters. You know, the last video I did on YouTube was titled A Suggestion for Confirmation. And it was about, you know, handing out a text of the bishop's homily, which is often very, very good, to the people getting confirmed so that they can meditate and reflect on it after the excitement of the ceremony. Today, I'd like to talk about the essence of confirmation, the essence of Pentecost. And I'd like to take it right from the Bible. I'd like to particularly focus on the very first interpretation of Pentecost by the first pope, Peter. So we're going to be paying particular attention to what does Peter say about the meaning of Pentecost and its significance for the life of the church going forward in the future. First, we see in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, we're used to that language, but we know what being baptized with water is like. It's being plunged into water. It's having water sprinkled on us. It's having water poured on us. And it's really a strong statement of being plunged into water, and that's how the sacrament of baptism was done in the early church. So when it talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's a strong word. It's being flooded with the Holy Spirit. It's being drenched with the Holy Spirit. It's being submerged in the Holy Spirit. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says this is pretty important. He says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." So, orthodoxy is really important. Believing the right things about the truth, about the faith, about God is really important. Reverential liturgy is really important. Honoring the sacrifice of Christ in the Eucharist is really, really important. But Jesus says that neither of these things are enough. There's something else that's essential for the life of a missionary disciple, which is what Jesus is calling us all to be. And that's being clothed with power from on high. That's being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's Acts chapter 1. Now, Acts chapter 2, what happens is that they pay attention to Jesus and they do the first novena for 9 days. Mary, the apostles, 120 people all together in the upper room praying and waiting. They probably didn't know exactly what they were going to experience, exactly what it meant to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like a lot of people today don't really know what those things really refer to. But when the 9 days were up, the Holy Spirit fell on them. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and it appeared to them tongues as of fire distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I'm not going to talk about charismatic gifts right now. I'm going to talk about the essential receptivity to the Holy Spirit and the fire that it ignites in our soul. Now, a crowd comes, and Peter stands up, and this is the first papal proclamation. It's authoritative, it's definitive, it's inspiring, and it's very relevant for us today. Well, Peter basically says, what you see and hear, there's a visibility to Pentecost. What you see and hear is Jesus at the right hand of the Father, the one whom you crucified, pouring out his Holy Spirit on us, witnessing to who he really is and his relationship with the Father and what he's done for us through his cross and resurrection, how he's fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and how he's fulfilled the prayer of David in the Psalms. And then he also quotes the prophet Joel, talking about how God was going to bless those who are being saved out of the destruction of Jerusalem. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my flesh on all flesh. I pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, which God through him did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus was crucified. But through his crucifixion, through his death, he fulfills the sacrifice that saves us. He fulfills the suffering servant. He fulfills the Psalms. He fulfills all those things that we're preparing for the coming of the Messiah. So, then Peter says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear, pouring out. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, so let all of Israel know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, people are cut to the heart by Peter's preaching. It's inspired preaching. It's illuminated preaching. It's based on the teaching of Jesus about how to interpret the Old Testament. But it's filled with fire. It's filled with conviction. It's filled with certainty that they didn't have before Pentecost, which made them effective and brave and courageous witnesses, willing to suffer for the truth that Jesus really is the Lord, and he's really offering us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter responds to them. He says, brothers, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, it's for your children, and for everyone that's far off, everyone whom the Lord our God is calling to himself. And he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they held steadfastly to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And the fear of the Lord came upon them. Well, this is pretty important. What Peter is saying is that what just happened to 120 of us isn't supposed to stay there. This is the promise that Jesus has promised. This is the promise that we see in the scriptures about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter makes very explicit, this is the first official papal interpretation of the meaning and significance of Pentecost. This is for you. It's for your children. It's for everyone far off whom God is calling to himself. So a lot of times in church history, people have said, well, what happened the day of Pentecost was just for those people. It was just to get the church started. It was just for, you know, leaders. And that is not what Peter's saying here. He's saying this is for everybody. This is fulfilling the prophecy of Joel that God's going to pour out his Holy Spirit on everyone, men and women, young and old. There's going to be manifestations of the Spirit. There's going to be a visible, audible fruit that comes from the reception of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is really important. This is a promise. This is the papal interpretation of the meaning of Pentecost. It's for everybody, and not just an abstract understanding of the theology of the sacraments, but a real experience of the love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see with the rest of the Acts of the Apostles, the next 20 years or so of the church's history, that every time a new group of converts comes into the life of the church, the apostles are going to be very concerned that they come into the same experience of the Holy Spirit that those in the upper room in the day of Pentecost themselves had. For example, Acts chapter 8. It talks about the Samaritans being baptized, becoming Christians, but it says the Holy Spirit hadn't yet fallen on any of them. So Peter and John go down to the Samaritans and pray with them, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they begin to manifest various manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Same with chapter 10. Peter is told to go into the house of Gentiles and tell them the gospel. And Peter says, of course, you know, Lord, I'm a good Jew. I can't do that. That's against my religion. And the Lord said, go, Peter, I'm expanding your understanding about what this is all about. This is not just for the Jews. This is for everybody. And what you've experienced on the day of Pentecost is for everybody. So Acts chapter 10 says, while Peter was preaching about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And Peter says, wow, they're experiencing the same thing we did. And how can we withhold baptizing them? And this is really important. You know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says the Lord normally works through sacramental channels, and he normally works in a certain order, but he can work outside of those channels whenever he wants to. So, while Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who had heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Now, Peter gets into trouble back at headquarters. You did what, Peter? You had fellowship with Gentiles? You baptized Gentiles? Whoa, this is really different, Peter. And then this is what Peter says. As I began to speak, this is chapter 11 of Acts. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard this, they were silenced, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance unto life. But Peter says some pretty amazing things here. It took me a number of years before I really noticed something. Peter says, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now, did Peter first come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost? Well, that's kind of a radical statement. Well, I think the answer is yes and no. Before Pentecost, the disciples believed, but they still had fears, they still had doubts, they still had uncertainty, they still didn't understand. They didn't have that depth of conviction, that joyful confidence that allowed them to preach even when they were being stoned, even when they were being threatened, that didn't allow them to put their obedience to God above any other thing in their life. And it led all of them, all of the apostles, perhaps except for John, to martyrdom, actually being willing to give their life as Jesus gave his life for the conversion of sinners and the salvation of souls. Now, a lot of Catholics are a little bit like the disciples in before the day of Pentecost. You know, before the day of Pentecost, the apostles and the other disciples had the best Bible study anybody ever had. Jesus was their Bible study teacher. He sure knew the Bible. He sure knew how to interpret it. He sure knew what it was all pointing to and what it was all about. They also had the best spiritual direction anybody ever had. You know, when they were manifesting jealousy or rivalry or ambition or revenge or hostility, when they wanted to bring fire down on Samaria or they were arguing about who was the greatest, Jesus corrected them. Jesus was forming them in servant leadership. Jesus was forming them in humility. Jesus was forming them in virtue. Also, when they began to carry out the mission, Jesus sent them out two by two so they have support. And he had to come back and report on what they're experiencing so he could help them interpret their experience and put things in proper context. One day the disciples came back and said, Jesus, you wouldn't believe this. The demons were subject to us. And Jesus said, I believe that. I actually arranged that. I gave you the authority to do that. But don't rejoice so much that the demons were subject to you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. You know, healings come and go. Eventually, people who get healed die. And the really important thing to keep our eye on is, where are we going to be when we meet the Lord at the moment of death? Are we going to die in his friendship? Are we going to die loving him and loving our neighbor or not? The main thing is getting with the Lord, staying with the Lord, so we can be with him for all eternity. So Jesus corrected the disciples, he prepared them, he formed them, but it wasn't until the day of Pentecost that it all clicked, that it all came together, that it all came alive. And so a lot of our fellow Catholics are in a situation like the disciples were before the day of Pentecost. They believed, but not with the depth of conviction. They accepted the fact that they have a mission, but not with the fire that really leads them to do much. They knew they should grow in virtue, but they maybe didn't have the power to change things in their life. That only came after the Holy Spirit. So I think it's really important for the life of the church today that we not water down our understanding of the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we not let it just be collapsed into good theology or lukewarm spirituality, but that we really seek and desire the fullness of the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we desire not just to kind of tip our toe into the waters of the Spirit, but to be engulfed in the waters of the Spirit, to be inflamed by the waters of the Spirit. I know inflamed and water don't go together, but you know what I'm talking about. Then finally, in Acts chapter 19, Paul has the same conviction about the importance of the Holy Spirit. He experienced it himself personally when he was converted. So in chapter 19 of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul comes across a group of disciples at Ephesus, and he asks them an interesting question. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And the disciples answer in a surprising way, saying, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul's saying, wait a second, what kind of disciples are you? And then he finds out from that they're disciples of John the Baptist. And this is a good model of how to evangelize. Find out people where they're at. Find out what they know about the Lord and what they don't know about the Lord, so you can kind of then fill in the blanks for them. So Paul begins to fill in the blanks. He says, well, as a matter of fact, John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus. And now Jesus has come, and this is what Jesus has done, and this is where Jesus is now. And Jesus is offering the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they say, well, we want this. We want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And he baptizes them in the name of Jesus. And they speak in tongues and prophesy. There are 12 of them. So every time a new group of converts comes into the life of the church, whether it's Peter or Paul or John or any of the other apostles or their helpers, they're concerned that they come into the fullness of the gift of Pentecost. So we need to take very seriously right now in the Catholic Church that we need not just good liturgy, we need not just orthodoxy, we need not just outreach to the poor, we need not just this, that, or the other thing, but we also need power from above. We need to be clothed with power from above. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 24. He said it in Acts chapter 1. He said it in John's gospel in different ways. We need the Holy Spirit in a strong way. So what's the practical conclusion? Let's accept the interpretation of Pope Peter the First, that Pentecost, strong Pentecost, real Pentecost, biblical Pentecost, being engulfed in the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, is for everybody. It isn't just for special people. according to our temperaments and personalities. We'll experience it in different ways, but there needs to be a fire of love, a conviction of faith, a determination to give our life for the salvation of souls according to the path that the Lord has given us to walk. So when we say, come Holy Spirit, let's really mean it. Let's really say it together. Come, Holy Spirit, come.
This podcast is brought to you by Renewal Ministries, part of the Renewal Podcast Network. If you are enjoying this podcast, we invite you to help us spread the word by leaving us a rating or review, following or subscribing to this podcast, or sharing on social media. Until next time, this is Right Now with Ralph Martin.